Good to be with you again. Thank you for having me. I resonated with lots of the things that have been happening already. I'm a grandfather, so this is my special day, among other things. My daughter did a nursing degree. She already had a degree, but she took a nursing degree in learning disability, and she specialised in autism. She began to actually lecture on autism. It was her special subject. And then we discovered when my first grandson was born, Ben, that he was on the autistic spectrum. And of course, his mum was about the best person in the world to recognise that and to help him. So, you know, I've had an awful lot to do with autism all my life. And Ben has done so well. He took a degree all by himself, without any support at all, and gained a degree. So he's come a huge way from when he was born on the autistic spectrum. So I very much felt for that when we were presenting that lady. And then it's a special day for homeless people. And when I had the joy of being the pastor at Stowe Park Church, we opened that community centre. And one of our great ministries was to homeless people. Every Saturday morning now for about 8 years, I think, every Saturday morning we've served a full English breakfast to people living on the streets. And I was so thrilled to be part of that ministry when it started. I was taking a church anniversary in a church near Usk, and there was a group of lads there from Vision of Hope. I expect you know all about that wonderful charity. And one of the lads gave his testimony. Telford was his name. And he was living on the streets at Newport. He lived in a skip, he told us, near Sainsbury's. And his first encounter with Jesus Christ was at Stowe Park Church at the breakfast on Saturday mornings. And he'd made a very full commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ and had a wonderful testimony. So that really thrilled me because we don't always know the effects of the efforts that we make to bless people. And the last thing I emphasize with, it says in Hebrews 10 and chapter 24 that one of the reasons that we meet together on Sunday is not just to hear a sermon or to praise the Lord, but to encourage one another and to remind one another that the King is coming soon. And that's one of the reasons we're here. And so we've been reminded again, and that fitted in wonderfully. When I was with you a year ago, I talked about heaven, and I said that I would do part two next time I came, and that was in April. But when I came in April, it was almost Pentecost, and I felt I ought to talk about Pentecost. And so this is part two, left over from last year. I don't know how much thought you give to heaven or what it's like. I was so pleased that we managed to find some modern songs about heaven, because it's almost been like a forgotten subject. I'm very fond of the old Sankey hymn book. If anybody here knows the Sankey hymn book, I grew up with it. And you know there are 120 songs in Sankey's hymn book about heaven. And in the Baptist hymn book, there are just 9. It seems almost as though we'd forgotten this wonderful topic. Well, we're thinking about it again. And last time I was here, I dealt with 3 misconceptions, wrong ideas we have about heaven. I'm not going to re-preach the sermon again, but just let me remind you. And the first one is the most important one. You do not go to heaven because you are good enough. We all know that as evangelical Christians, but it's sort of almost in our psyche. People talk like this all the time. Oh, you'll never go to heaven if you do that. And there's that kind of remnant left with us which we really need to get rid of. You do not go to heaven because you're good enough, because you'll never be good enough, because the pass mark's 100% and no one ever makes it. And so we've got to forget that completely. We go to heaven solely for one reason, and that is because we've asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Lord and Saviour. That's the only way that we get to heaven. And the second thing I said a year ago was, you don't go to heaven when you die. And I haven't got time to go into all that again. But it doesn't say anywhere in the Bible that you go to heaven when you die. It says that heaven is our final destination after the Lord Jesus Christ has come again. It's where we will finish if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's not our immediate destination. So where is our immediate destination? That's a question which theologians have been brooding over for many years. And I suggested a year ago that the answer is paradise. Paradise is a Persian word, and it actually means the king's garden. Not the palace, but the king's garden. And I think it's a lovely thought. And what did Jesus say to the man on the cross next to him? This day you will be with me in paradise. And so I suggested that maybe paradise, the king's garden, is where we go whilst we're waiting for the Lord Jesus to come again, and heaven as our final destination. And that's a whole sermon on its own, so I can only mention it. And the very last thing I said a year ago was, you don't go to heaven to rest in peace. It's amazing how many gravestones have rest in peace on there. I've taken to walking my dog in our local cemetery. It's a lovely place. It's full of wildlife. It's very peaceful. And Bamber and I, we enjoy it there. And we've got to know lots of the graves. And it's surprising how many of them are talking about resting in peace. Well, that's not what we're going to heaven for. I'll come on to that in just a moment. So now I want to say some positive things about heaven. And I've got three headings, for which I'm indebted to David Pawson, actually. A renewed world, a redeemed condition, and a reconciled community. A renewed world. Now again, theologians are rather divided on this first question. Is the earth, our planet, going to be destroyed and a new one replace it? Or is this world that we know going to be somehow changed and redeemed and renewed? There's only the two possibilities. And I'm quite sure that the Bible teaches the second is true. That this world of ours is going to be restored and renewed. The first thought, that our world is going to be destroyed, mostly depends on a verse in 1 Peter. When he talks about the world being destroyed by fire. And that's the only real suggestion that the world is going to go. But most people think that the world that he's speaking of is the world that we know of commerce and industry, our natural world in which we live, and not the actual planet itself. And I agree with that. I have got some water here. Excellent. So I want to talk about that for a moment. When God made our planet, our little planet Earth, we read in Genesis, God looked at all that he had made and saw that it was very good. God was really pleased when he created our planet. We don't know how many planets God created. Trillions, probably. There are billions of galaxies. Never mind planets, trillions. And God created every one of them, and every one of them he named. But somehow our little speck of dust, which we call planet Earth, was special. And when he looked at our planet, it said he saw that it was very good. And then came what we call the fall, when man sinned against God. And we read that a third of the angels rebelled. And the world itself, our planet, became tainted and spoiled as a result of sin coming in. It's still beautiful. It's still an awesome place. But it's not as God originally intended it, I would like to suggest. It is an awesome world. You know, some of the sunsets that you see, the rainbow, the autumn leaves turning, you know, where I live, I look out on the Forest of Dean over the other side of the valley. I can probably see a million trees, and they're just beginning to turn now. And in the evening, the sun shines over the top of my house onto onto these autumn trees, and the colours are absolutely amazing, wonderful. I've just been to North Wales for a holiday. It didn't turn out as I anticipated, because I was staying in a little cottage on a cliff top looking over the Atlantic. I've been there lots of times. It's a wonderful view. You look all down the Schlieren Peninsula and over to Snowdonia. But while I was there, three named storms came through in my week, and it was awesome. I was by myself, just me and the dog, and he hasn't got a lot of conversation, so we don't talk. But if I'd been with anybody, we could not have made ourselves heard because of the noise of the waves and the wind. It was really awesome. The whole bungalow where I was staying was shaking with the power of the wind. We had 80 mile per hour gusts. I've never experienced it before. And I just thought, Father God, you are awesome. Awesome. And I was pleased to have been there and experienced those storms. So it's a wonderful planet that we have. It's still beautiful. But it's not as God intended, because violence and death came along. I don't know whether you enjoy the wildlife programs on television. I'm sure you do, and I do very much as well. But what I don't especially enjoy myself is watching animals tearing one another to pieces. I find I have to look away. It doesn't entertain me at all. You know, when pride of lions leaps on some wildly beast and begin to consume it while it's still alive, I don't like watching that. It was Tennyson, wasn't it, who wrote of nature red in tooth and claw. And for me, that is one of the imperfections of our world as it is now, which will not always be. Paul wrote these extraordinary words in Romans in chapter 8, talking about creation. You probably know what I'm going to read. He says, the whole of creation is eagerly waiting for that future day when God will reveal who his children are. That's us, his children. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the whole of creation is looking forward to that day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and violence. At this moment, the whole of creation is groaning as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time, waiting for that day. It's an awesome picture, isn't it? Creation groaning, as in childbirth, waiting for that day when the violence that's come in will cease. I wonder sometimes, you know, if the earthquakes and the tsunami that we were praying about, are they kind of manifestations of creation groaning, waiting that day? Well, it's all going to change after Jesus Christ comes again to the earth. Jesus is coming again. All the dead will rise. All the dead. Then there will be judgment. And then comes the new heaven and the new earth. And I believe that our earth, our planet, is going to be renewed and will return to how it was when God first created it. With all that violence gone forever. A renewed world. The world we know, but transformed and made new. I guess one of my favorite passages in the Bible is Revelation 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The old earth had disappeared. The sea was gone. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. And I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. From now on, he will live with them on the earth, and they will be his people. Yes, God himself will dwell with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. All these things will be gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I am making all things new. Write this down. What I am telling you is trustworthy and true. The earth will be transformed and made new. I'm looking forward to that day. What a wonderful day. when Jesus died and rose again, he came back with his body, didn't he? Because he said to the disciples, "Look, it's really me. I'm not a ghost. Come and touch me. See the marks of the nails. I'm really here with you. I'm not a ghost. Let's have breakfast together. Ghosts don't eat breakfast." I'm paraphrasing the Lord's words. And so he did everything he could to prove to them that his body had truly been resurrected. But in other ways, it was not the same as the body that he had before, because he could just appear in their midst, couldn't he? Just like that. He didn't seem to need to come through the door as other people did. He could be here and then he could be there. So there were elements to this new resurrection body that weren't there before. It's going to be like that with the world, I believe. It will be our world that we recognize, and yet it will be, if you will, a resurrected and a renewed world, a different kind of world, where there will be no more violence. Just one more scripture from Isaiah. Isaiah had this amazing picture of what the world was going to be like after Jesus came again and the kingdom of God came. I find it extraordinary that God gave Isaiah this picture of the end of all things. "Look, I'm creating a new heaven and a new earth. Be glad. Rejoice forever in my creation. I'm going to create Jerusalem as a place of happiness. Her people will be a source of joy. The sound of weeping and crying will never be heard anymore in the new earth that I'm creating." And then the Lord revealed to Isaiah a little bit of what that new world was going to be like in Isaiah in chapter 11. "In that day, the wolf and the lamb will live together. In that day, the leopard will lie down with a baby goat. The calf and the yearling will be safe with the lion. In that day, a little child will lead them. The cow will graze near the bear. The cub and the calf will lie down together. The lion will eat hay like a cow. And a little baby will play safely near the hole of a cobra. Yes, a little child will be able to put its hand into a nest of deadly snakes and not be harmed. Nothing will hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth will be filled with the glory of God, as the waters cover the sea." Isn't that a brilliant picture of the world as it's going to be? So what I'm trying to say to you is that heaven will not be somewhere up there. Heaven will be down here. We're not going to heaven. Heaven's coming down to us. Not in the world as we know it, but in this new, redeemed, renewed world. Heaven and earth will be one. We didn't say the Lord's Prayer this morning, but we all know it so well. We've prayed it a million times. "Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." That prayer is going to be answered in the new heaven and the new earth. Let me just read you something that I found on the web, I think, by someone called Gloria Gaither. I'm a great fan of the Gaithers and their country gospel music. But Gloria Gaither wrote this. I liked it. "Some think of heaven as somewhere in the great beyond, where we will enter through gates of pearl and walk on golden streets for all eternity. I love green meadows and sea breezes and cool forests. I love dangling my feet in a bubbling stream too much to want to trade all of that for cold streets of gold." And she put it well. Heaven's going to be our earth, renewed, changed, made even more wonderful. And then the second thing I want to say is a redeemed condition, a renewed world, a redeemed condition. Life in heaven is going to have negative and positive attributes. Only the negative things are not bad. Let me explain. There will be no more suffering. Isn't that brilliant? There'll be no hospitals, no doctors, no handicaps, no deformities, no suffering. That's all going to be over. There will be no separation, no saying goodbye to loved ones. That's the worst thing, isn't it, when someone that we love passes away? That separation, having to say goodbye to them. There will be no more separations. There will be no more sorrow. Revelation 21 says he will wipe away every tear from every eye. God says it's all over. There's never going to be anything to cry about again. No more suffering. No shadows. Because it's all going to be lit by the pure light of God's presence. There'll be no more darkness, no more night, no more electricity. We won't need any of that. The earth will be filled and lit with the glory of God. No sin. Wow. No pride. No jealousy. No lies. No deceit. No lust. No bitterness. No selfishness. That will all be gone. And there won't even be any temptations to sin anymore in heaven. No sanctuaries. No church buildings. We won't need them. Because the whole of the earth is going to be our sanctuary. No chapels, no cathedrals, no spires, no church towers. Because God will be worshipped everywhere, all the time. He will be right here amongst us. Worship will be 24/7. No sanctuaries. And then the positives. There will be rest. But not the kind of rest in peace. Not the kind of doing nothing. Spending all our days in bed, as it were. Not that kind of rest at all. It will be a rest meaning a freedom from weariness. As I get older, I get more and more weary. Some of you know what that's like. I did just a bit of gardening on Friday. It didn't seem much to me. I was only out there for about an hour and a half, and I felt really weary when I'd done it. No more weariness. That's going to be great. There will be rest, but it will be a rest from weariness. Constantly refreshed, constantly filled with inner peace. There will be rewards. That's a topic that we're not too comfortable with, isn't it, really? Rewards. A lot of Christians don't like to dwell on rewards. We should surely do things for a reward. But the Bible is quite clear that for Christians, in a way, we're going to be judged twice. We're going to be judged once, as everyone does, as to whether or not they have a relationship with the Lord Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one can come to the Father but by me. And if we've accepted him as Lord and Savior, that judgment will be over for us. But we will then be judged a second time. And we will be rewarded for the ways in which we've served God on this life on earth. We're not sure what those rewards are going to be. I often tease my Christian friends and say, well, that's another jewel in your crown. But I don't think it's going to be that kind of reward. But there will be rewards. There will be responsibility. See, we're not going to be in bed all day having a rest. We will be heavily involved, as I understand it. The scripture says we shall serve God day and night in heaven. We shall serve God day and night, 24-hour shifts. We'll be serving God. What will we be doing? The Bible doesn't tell us. I've no idea. But I do know, as I already mentioned, that we live our little planet in a vast, vast universe. So vaster than anything we can imagine. And it's all God's, and he created the whole thing and he put it there. And what's it there for? Scientists often ponder this, don't they? That they say, surely the whole universe wouldn't be here just for our little planet Earth. Well, we know what it's there for. The Bible says the universe is there to reflect the glory of God. When we want to ask what kind of God he is, we look at the vast universe and we say, that's the kind of God he is. Awesome, magnificent, mighty, powerful. The God who created the universe. And I like to think that in some way we might be involved with him in looking after this great, vast, incredible universe that he made. There will be responsibility. There will be revelation. An answer to all the questions that we don't know the answer to in this life. I've been a Christian since 1950. Long time. And the longer I've been a Christian, the more things I seem not to know. There's still so much I don't understand. It doesn't bother me, because the Apostle Paul was in the same boat, wasn't he? He said, now it's like looking at everything through a dark glass. It's as though I've got dark sunglasses on all the time. But one day they'll be taken away and I'll see and understand it all. I've still got L plates on, but one day there will be revelation, and all the things that we can't answer in this life will be made clear. There will be recognition. We shall know one another. No one knows, of course, just exactly what our spiritual bodies will look like. People often say to me, so how old are we going to be? And I can't answer that. I don't know. It's all sorts of suggestions that people make, but we won't bother. We don't know how old we're going to be. But we do know that we're going to recognize one another. Just as they recognize the body of Jesus, the spiritual body. And yet there was something about that spiritual body that was different. There will be rejoicing. The Bible says that all the angels in heaven rejoice when just one person is born again. You imagine the rejoicing in heaven among that vast, redeemed community of people. Worship will be, it's going to be something else, isn't it? It's going to be absolutely magnificent. Third thing I want to say is it will be a reconciled community. A reconciled community. Lots of people don't like to use the word death. They don't like to say someone's died. You notice this all the time. Everybody's passed away. No one's ever died. That's because people in the world are afraid of dying. We're not. We're not afraid of dying because we're trusting in the Lord Jesus. But the world is terrified, and so no one ever dies. They all pass away. And there's lots of other little phrases that are used. Sometimes Christians have a nice word that they use. They say, he's received the home call. I quite like that, actually, don't you? The home call. Because that's what heaven's going to be like. It's going to be home. Home at last. It's not going to be strange or frightening. It's going to be home. Your house is where you live. But your home is where you love and are loved. So heaven's going to be home. All the saints will be there. All the Old Testament saints and all the New Testament saints. And we shall have the privilege of meeting them and being with them. But then, come to that, we're all called saints in the New Testament, aren't we? We feel a bit uncomfortable with the special saints' days, because we're all saints. All those of us who've been given a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to be a lot of people there. Revelation 7 and verse 9 says, a vast multitude, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language. A vast multitude. We should have all eternity to make new friends. We won't need to have little fish signs on the back of our cars. Not that we're going to have any cars. Because we'll all recognize one another. We'll all be Christians together. that vast multitude. The angels will be there, and we shall get to meet them. And I have an idea that we're going to get to find out some of the ways in which they've helped us and protected us in this life here on earth. Ways that perhaps we've not recognized. When I was on holiday a couple of weeks ago, travelling to North Wales, I came round a corner and there was a guy overtaking. It was a blind man. He was overtaking two cars and he was coming straight for me. I was probably doing 60 miles an hour. I have no idea what speed he was doing. There was nothing I could do. He was right there in front of me. And there were cars the other side that he was overtaking. And the next minute I knew he was behind me and I was on a clear road. How did that happen? I shouldn't be here. I should be in paradise with the Lord. Somehow something happened and he was the other side of me. We shall learn in the next life the ways in which angels have protected us and rescued us from potential disaster. Do you know no Christian dies prematurely? Because God's plan is there right from the very beginning. He knows every day of our lives. He's with us every day of our lives, and he knows that day when we shall go into his presence. The angels will be there, and Jesus will be there, and we shall see him face to face. That's one of my favourite hymns. It's an old Sankey hymn. Someday the silver cord will break, and I no more as now shall sing. But all the joy when I awake within the presence of the King, and I shall see him face to face and tell the story, saved by grace. I shall see him face to face and tell the story, saved by grace. I'm sure I've preached to you about grace before. It means undeserved blessing. We're not here in church this morning because we're better than other people. We're not here because we're wiser or cleverer than other people. We're here this morning because of the grace of God, the undeserved blessing. He's reached down from heaven and drawn us to himself and made us his children. I shall see him face to face and tell the story, saved by grace. And God our Father will be there. And we shall be able to look at him and see his love, sense his awesome power. God's great desire from the beginning of time has been to have a great family over whom he will preside. And what God wants happens. It's extraordinary, really, that when you look at the Bible, that the very beginning is very much like the end. The tree of life is there at the beginning, it's there at the end. This perfect world which God wanted, that's going to happen. His fellowship with us is going to happen. One great big family in an amazing home which we call heaven, with God our Heavenly Father presiding over the whole thing. I wonder if I've managed to give you just some glimpses of what heaven's going to be like. I do hope so. It says in Revelation that there is a book of life. Whether it's an actual book, we don't know. But that's what it says, there's a book of life. And our names are written in the book of life. My name was written in the book of life on the 2nd of July 1950, about 3:30 in the afternoon, because that's when I asked the Lord Jesus to come into my life and be my Lord and Saviour, and he's been there ever since. When did you make that commitment to the Lord Jesus? Because when you did, that was when your name was written in the book of life. And if your name is written in the book of life, we've got an awful lot to look forward to. While the world gets more and more gloomy and miserable about the future, we don't. We say, oh, the future's going to be glorious. It's going to be brilliant. The best is yet to come. We're going to sing a song now, hopefully, about heaven. And then we're going to share communion together. And we're going to share communion because this is what made it possible, what Jesus did for us. Thank you.
think Harvey's just gone to get our pianist.
Yeah.
Come to this table not because you must, but because you may. Come to this table not because you are strong, but because you are weak. Come to this table not because any goodness of your own gives you the right to come, but come because you need mercy and help. Come to this table because you love the Lord a little and would like to love him more. Come to this table because he loved you and gave himself for you. Come and meet with the risen Christ, for we are his body on earth. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we've been enjoying so much thinking about the wonders, the glory of heaven that await us. But now, Lord, we come to remember how that's become possible through what you did for us on the cross of Calvary. Lord Jesus, we can't begin to imagine what you went through for us. It wasn't just the physical pain, although that was bad enough, but it was that awesome spiritual battle which you fought there on the cross. When every foul demon from hell assaulted you. Devil whispering in your ear, you don't need to do this, come down. Lord, it's something we'll never understand. Jesus, it says in your word, you bore all our sins in your body on the cross. How is that possible, Lord? All our sins. God so loved the world. We'll never understand, Lord, but we thank you, because we know that's what purchased our salvation. On Calvary's tree, you died for me, that I your love might know. To set me free, you died for me. Oh, how I love you so. So thank you, Lord, for our salvation. And Lord Jesus, we envy the disciples who could see you and touch you and see the love in your eyes and hear your voice. But Lord Jesus, you're here now with us just as much as you were with them. We can't see you, but you are here. I pray, Lord Jesus, that we might sense the presence of the risen Lord Jesus with us right now. That you would touch us each one. We might know your hand upon our lives. Lord, as we share this bread and wine, bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord Jesus Christ, the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And he broke it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." So we will eat the bread as we receive it, and we will ask the Lord to remind us what it cost him to provide us with our salvation.
Same way Jesus took a cup after supper, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. We are children of the new covenant. The old covenant was about keeping the law. The new covenant is just about having faith in the Lord Jesus. So we'll wait till we've all been served, and then we'll drink together in fellowship. Was no other good enough to take away our sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. We'll drink and be thankful. We thank you, Lord, for our fellowship meeting this chapel. Thank you that we all have a second family, spiritual family. We are brothers and sisters together. We pray, Lord, that there may be love amongst us. We pray, Lord, that there may never be gossip or criticism of one another. We pray, Lord, that people will be able to look at us and say, "See how those Christians love one another." We pray, Lord, for those members of our fellowship who are not with us this morning. We think of some who are now too elderly and infirm to be able to worship with us. Lord, will you please be with them right now? Some, Lord, need your healing touch.
Your touch has still its ancient power. We pray, Lord, for healing for those who are sick. Pray for our pastor and his wife and thank you for him. We thank you for your whole church in this city of which we are a part. And we pray for one another. Lord, we've got all sorts of things on our minds. Some of us are worried and anxious about the future. Some of us worry about our families, our children or our grandchildren growing up in this godless society. We pray, Lord, your blessing on us and on those that we love. Now, Lord, we pray that you would be within us to strengthen us, that you would be without us to keep us, that you would be above us to protect us, that you would be beneath us to uphold us, that you would be before us to direct us, that you would be behind us to keep us from falling, that you would be round about us to defend us. Blessed are you, our Heavenly Father, forever and ever. Amen.